But it's a celebration of what God has done. And let me see if... okay, I think I'm on. And there it is. Have you ever talked to an angel? Well, I have to tell you that I've never talked personally to an angel. It is a very rare occurrence, but it has happened, and it happens in modern times. But we're looking at a very specific conversation between an angel. Last week, we looked at the conversation between Zacharias and an angel. And we finished last week right in the middle of that conversation. So this morning, we're going to finish that conversation. So as you'll remember, Zechariah was in the temple in Jerusalem. He was burning incense on the altar of incense. There were people out in the courtyard praying while he was offering this incense. And suddenly an angel appeared to him. And the angel had a message. The angel had a pretty long message. And let's take a quick review of it. When I raise my hand, why don't you hit the down button? There you go. Okay, so the clicker's not working, so... If you could just watch me, I'll just kind of raise my hand and we'll just kind of go through and the slides that are on the screen here. So here's at least part of the message. The angel's message to Zechariah was, you will have a son, you will name him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. Many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. And that's not all. There's more. He will bring many back to the Lord. He would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. He will turn the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness. And then, lastly, he will make ready a people for the Lord. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week, but this son, John, which we now know as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, had a mission, and his mission was to make ready a people for the Lord. So, in other words, he was not to make the way ready for some common Joe who would claim to be the Messiah. No, he was to make a people ready to meet God himself, and that was the message of John the Baptist. That God himself was coming and that people needed to get ready and that the way that we would get ready would be to repent, turn away from wickedness for a very important reason, because we would see him, we would meet him, we would stand before this Almighty God. And now our celebration of Christmas is a little different because this Messiah, the Lord, has already come. And so we celebrate his coming. But in the one sense, there is the same message of John the Baptist is the same message of Christmas, that this Messiah, the Lord, has come, and we can meet him. We can see him. We see him in the Scriptures. We can meet him if we are willing to repent and turn away from sin. We can meet him if we call upon him for forgiveness and yield ourselves to him. And if we do, we will stand in his presence. We will enjoy him and have fellowship with him. And when he returns, we will reign with him and live with him forever in his kingdom. And that is the good news of the kingdom. Now, after this message to Zechariah, Zechariah responds. And let's take a look at it. It's in Luke chapter 1, the next verse. It says, "And Zechariah asked the angel, 'How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years.'" So you can see that he has lost hope. He's prayed for a child, for a son for years, probably over 30 years. And now the angel comes to him and brings to him this great news. He's going to have a child, but he doesn't believe it. He's lost hope. So God decides to help him out. Look at these next verses. "And the angel answered, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day that this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time.'" So Here's what happens. And it's a very powerful moment. Zechariah says, how can this be? I'm too old. My wife's too old. And the Gabriel, the angel, replies. He says, hello, I'm not making this up. I just came from the throne of Almighty God. And what God says, he does. And what God says, he will do. And so I'm going to help you out. Now, a lot of people think that when God did this, he was punishing Zechariah. He wasn't punishing Zechariah. He's helping him. Zechariah has this problem of belief. And you know what? I was kind of comforted by this passage because, you know, as we talked about last week in the beginning verses of Luke, it describes Zechariah. And he was righteous before God. He was blameless. And yet, this very spiritual, godly man, he's having a problem with belief. So that makes me think, okay, well, now I shouldn't get so down on myself, you know, when I have a problem with belief. And this incident, it reminded me of the time when a man stood before Jesus and said, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And so God is going to help him with his unbelief. He's not going to be able to speak until the baby is born. Now, this was not only a sign just for him. It was a sign for his wife, Elizabeth, as well. Now, understand that what the angel gives to Zechariah, it's not just a prophecy. It's a revelation of God's will. And Zechariah has to participate in God's will. Now, I'm trying to keep this G-rated, but in order for this to happen, in order for he and Elizabeth to have a son, Zechariah is going to have to do something. He's going to have to participate. He's really going to have to believe this. And so this was a sign to let him know that this was of God. And not just for him, but for Elizabeth, because she has to participate too. And now I have to tell you a little something about Jewish men. Now this is a generality, but Jewish men are talkers. Jewish men like to talk, and they like to argue. They're great communicators, and they like to get the last word. So I can tell you that when Zechariah comes home, and he's not talking, and he's not arguing, and he's not getting the last word, she knows Almighty God has done something. So now she's willing to become a willing participant. I don't know how she would have responded, you know, if he came home and said, you know, I have this vision from the angel, and we need to get together. And she's probably saying, yeah, right. But now she knows this is an act of God. And so a child is born, and God's will is completed. And look at these next few verses. It says, meanwhile, the people are waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. So this was not only a sign for Zechariah, not only a sign for Elizabeth, but a sign for the people in the courtyard. And then it says, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. We talked about last week how a Jewish family with no children lived in disgrace as if God was punishing them. And God honored them and gave them this favor. And all their relatives, all the priests, all the people of Jerusalem who were there that day watching this couple realized that God had answered his prayer and that as they gave birth to this child. And they watched this child. They watched him grow. And all the things that the angel said about this child came true. When John began preaching, thousands came to hear him. Entire cities emptied out to come hear the preaching of John the Baptizer. And then this same angel goes to Mary. Let's move along. I forgot to raise my hand. So the angel visits Mary. And let's take a look at this next section, starting with verse 26. In the next month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Now, let's take a look at what the angel says to Mary. First of all, this angel goes to Nazareth. Now, you know, when I was growing up, I kind of had the idea that Nazareth was this sleepy little village of a couple of hundred people. But archaeologists have discovered that Nazareth was a teeming city of 15,000 or more. The city of Nazareth sat on a hill, and at the base of that hill was the great highway. To the north were two major cities, Sidon and Tyre. To the south was Jerusalem. So Nazareth was right in the middle, right next to this great highway. So as people traveled from the north to Jerusalem, they would spend the night in Nazareth. So Nazareth was a home to Roman soldiers, or I should say a one-night stand for Roman soldiers, for Greek travelers, for Greek merchants, and for pagan caravans. And so this city of Nazareth was filled with inns, with taverns, with prostitution, with corruption. You remember what Nathanael said when he heard that Jesus was from Nazareth. He said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And that's why he said it. He lived not far away. He knew about the city of Nazareth. He knew that it was a city known for its corruption. So he went to a virgin, pledged to a man named Joseph. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, this engagement period lasted for over a year. Joseph was a carpenter. And I can tell you that a carpenter in a city of 15,000 could make a good living. He would never be rich, but neither was he poor. And what does it say in Proverbs? "Give me neither poverty nor riches." And that was the situation with Joseph and the situation of the home that Jesus grew up in. He went to the house of David. Now, I think this is very interesting because, you know, God always wanted everyone to know that the Messiah was coming. And he gave us the address of the Messiah. Now, think about it when you write a letter. What do? You put the name, the house, you put the city, you put the state, and perhaps you would put the country. But when the post office gets it, they do just the opposite. They go the opposite direction. They look at the country, then the state, then the city, and then it's delivered to the house. And that's what God did for us when he gave us the address of the Messiah. In the Old Testament, God tells us the nation through which the Messiah would come. The Messiah would come through Israel in Genesis chapter 35. Then, as you know, the nation of Israel is divided up into 12 states. And the Messiah was to come through the state of Judah. It's in Genesis chapter 49. And God wanted us to know the city, so he gave us the address of the city of the Messiah. It is the city of Bethlehem, as recorded in Micah chapter 5. And not only did he give us the nation, the state, the city, but he gave us the house. It is the house of David, as recorded in Jeremiah. And you heard the passage that was read this morning. And so here is this angel knocking on the door of the house of David, because it is through the house of David that the Messiah would come. And then this angel has two greetings for Mary. I found these two greetings very interesting. Let's skip ahead. That's an old one from last week's, I think. There you go. There's two salutations. The first one is, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." The greeting is very similar to someone who maybe has won the lottery. You know, "Congratulations, you are highly favored." And then there's this phrase, "The Lord is with you." Now, that Greek word, "with," meta, means with. Now, isn't that exciting that the Greek word actually means the word that it's translated into in English? So in other words, you have been exalted to a highly position. Congratulations. God is with you. He's on your side. And then she's kind of troubled. She thought she was alone. She suddenly realized she's not alone. And this awesome person is talking to her. And so he gives her another greeting, another salutation. He tells her not to fear. And then he says, "You have found favor," or the word could be translated grace, "with God." And here's that word "with" again. But it's a different Greek word. It's the Greek word para, and it means by the side of. So this greeting refers not to her position, not to this honor that she will receive, but this salutation refers to her character, that she has grace alongside of or in fellowship with God. Now think about this young girl. She's the age of a high school student. And we know by the use of this one Greek word that she talks to God. She's a young high school girl, a girl of prayer, who talks to God and listens to God. And she lives in this city that's filled with corruption. And so perhaps as a young high school girl, she's surrounded at times by filthy language. She has to deal with the violence in this city and the corruption of this city. And yet she remains faithful to her Lord, to her God. And it's for this reason that God chose her. It was because of her relationship to the living God. And then this angel has a message for her. Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. You will, let's go ahead. Okay, there we go. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And then she said, the angel says, you will give him the name Yeshua. Now, your Bible probably says Jesus. Now, where does that name Jesus come from? Well, Jesus is the Greek form of Yeshua. And because the New Testament was written in Greek, we kind of just extracted that Greek name, Jesus. You'll know that people of other lands don't use the name Jesus. For example, in Spanish and in many European countries, the name is Yesu. Thank you. Thank you. And the reason that they use the name Yesu is because that's the Latin name for Yeshua. Because many European countries were Catholic. The Catholic, for hundreds of years, the Mass was in Latin. And so they used the Latin name for Yeshua, Yesu. Now, do you know what the English name for Yeshua is? It's right. It's Joshua. A very common name. So if you know anybody who has the name Joshua, they have the same name as Jesus. Now, if you're a Bible scholar, you know of Joshua. And Joshua, was, during the time of Jesus, was a very common name. Mary probably would not have named this son Yeshua, Joshua, because there was no one in her family by that name. But it was a common name because Joshua was a national hero. He's the one who led the people into the promised land. Or more specifically, he's the one who led the nation to victory. You remember that Joshua was born a slave. And so he was with the people, went with the people out of slavery into the wilderness, and then Moses chose him to lead the people into victory, into the promised land. Now, you also know, if you're a Bible scholar, that Joshua was not his real name. That was not the name that his father, his parents, gave to him. His real name was Hoshea. Now, in biblical times, people didn't just make up names because they liked the sound of them. They gave them names for reasons. And Hoshea literally meant salvation. Now, this little boy, born in slavery in Egypt, his parents gave him this name, Hoshea, which means salvation. It was a cry of the people of that time. They longed for salvation. They longed for deliverance. In one way, you could say that it was their song of hope. It was the desire of their heart, salvation, deliverance. And so they named this boy Hoshea. But when this boy became a man, a pretty old man, he was about 80 years old, Moses chose him to take his place. And Moses changed his name. Moses changed his name, and this is what Moses did. Moses took the divine name of Almighty God, Yahweh, the name that Moses was given at the burning bush, and he took the name of this, his original name of this boy, Hoshea, and he put these names together. And so his name literally means Yahweh salvation, or Yahweh saves, Yeshua. That's what Yeshua means. Yahweh saves.
So that makes sense. So now when we read in Matthew chapter 1, and the angel appears to Joseph and says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She is of child with the Holy Spirit, and you shall name him Yeshua, Yahweh saves. And then do you remember what the angel said? He explained why he was to be given this name, because he would save his people from their sin. Yahweh saves. Yahweh, salvation. Yeshua, Jesus. And so finally, after these hundreds of years, finally the person arrives who would be the perfect fulfillment of this name. Yahweh saves. After hundreds of years, finally, the one has arrived who would complete and fulfill perfectly the name Yahweh saves. And then the angel tells Mary, he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. You see, the prophets foretold that this Messiah would be the Son of the Living God. When David was before Almighty God, and God told him that one of his descendants would be the king. And then God said this, and I will be his father, and he will be my son. Then the angel tells Mary, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And then the angel says this, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. You see, it's only Yahweh, the eternal God, who could set up an eternal kingdom. And so that's the profound meaning of Christmas. That is the good news of Christmas, is that his eternal kingdom involves us. He came to save us from our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed from our past, so that we could be united with our Maker and become a part of his eternal kingdom. Now look at these next verses. Verse 34. Mary responds and says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Now, please understanding, God who sees her heart knows that she's not questioning that it'll happen. She's just questioning the method. How will it happen? And so the angel answers her and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own age. Elizabeth, that 70-year-old lady? Impossible. So you see, what happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth was not just a sign to Zechariah and Elizabeth, not just a sign to those who were in the courtyard, not just a sign to all the fellow priests that were on service that morning, but it was a sign for Mary as well. Because her relative Elizabeth was pregnant, she knew that Almighty God was at work, that God could do the impossible. And then the angel says, exactly that. For nothing is impossible with God. And so, what is her response? Her response is, I am the Lord's servant. And that's really our response, and should be our response at Christmas. And here's what we can take home with us this morning. We see from this passage, we see from these conversations, that everything God says has deep and profound meaning. Everything that God says in his word is for us. And everything God says to us through his word has deep and profound meaning. Secondly, everything that God does has a deep and profound purpose. Everything that God allows into our life, whether it be good, enjoyable, painful, or difficult, God has a purpose. As we think about this Christmas time, we know that Christmas does not separate us from pain or difficulties or sorrow or loss. But Christmas is a celebration that Yahweh saves, that the Savior has come, and he is able to save us from our sin. He is able to deliver us from our past, to deliver us from pain and sorrow and loss and difficulties. And this Savior will lead us if, like Mary, we yield and say, I am your servant. He will lead us to victory. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we